I think we give Thomas a lot of hate, especially considering the week that he's just had. I mean, the guy just watched his friend and mentor ride into Jerusalem and be able to prophesy everything that the disciples would need, from donkeys to space use. Then they had their last meal together, and this guy that they'd held up on a pedestal washed their feet and served them his body and blood in the form of bread and wine, even though he said that one of them would betray him. And then Judas did, and Jesus was taken from the disciples without them being able to do anything about it. Jesus was killed, and the guy that the disciples had spent 3 years following around was gone in the blink of an eye. The disciples scattered out of fear and went into hiding. The Bible doesn't exactly do a great job of dealing with grief in this instance. But I can't imagine that after a week like that, the disciples were carrying on as usual. They knew being Jesus' followers wasn't an easy thing to do, or the safest, but now it's especially dangerous. They could be crucified too. They lived in a cruel world where people were killed for entertainment. Anyone who didn't agree with the empire was executed without question. It's no surprise then that Thomas had trouble believing that Jesus could have returned, that there could be a glimmer of hope within this monstrous world. But even though we call Thomas a doubter, he isn't always seen as one. Earlier in John, after the death of Lazarus, there were some who attempted to stone Jesus, and many didn't want to follow him anymore because of their fear. But Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." This is the disciple willing to travel with Jesus just to die with him. The same Thomas who later, when Jesus speaks of God's dwelling places, Thomas wants to follow, but is confused and asks the Lord, "We know not where you're going. How can we know the way?" Thomas is willing to follow Jesus anywhere. He had no doubt that wherever Jesus was, he should be too. Wherever Jesus is going, he wants to follow. This begs us to question the ways that we understand doubt. Thomas is best known for his one moment of doubt, when in fact he followed and was willing to die with Jesus for the rest of his life. And even Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, questions, may we say doubts, that this is the way things must go. He cries out to God, "If you're willing, take the cup." Even Jesus doubts the path ahead. Even within his divinity and all the knowledge that comes with it, he doubted what was coming. He worried about the next steps and wasn't sure how things would go. I know very few people, and they've all been remarkable, who don't doubt the work of God or their callings. I'm really more of a skeptic myself. It's a constant conversation with God, mentors, friends, myself, about everything in my life. Is it too late to drop out of seminary and live in a treehouse? Being at the top of the list. Consensus is pretty much a yes on that one. Looks like I at least need to graduate at this point. But I question the church, I question the academy, God, God's work in the world, others, and myself all the time. Right now, I've been particularly doubting the church. Between General Conference and the 40 years of doctrinal discrimination before that, and the ways we never really found space to include and appreciate our siblings of color in the church, I just don't know sometimes. On Friday, I didn't know anymore. I moved from doubt to a complete sense of hopelessness. I'd been holding on to a secret hope that the church could survive, that the terrible plans would be ruled unconstitutional, and we could start all over in 2020 like nothing had ever happened. I know. It was sad. It was a small glimmer of hope. I had it. But then I was reminded that in order for something to be resurrected, it has to die. And maybe that's where we're at now. Maybe the church, as we know it, could not pretend for any longer that it was living and working for the kingdom of Christ. Maybe the church, as we know it, is dead in the tomb. We are in the darkness of the 3 days, and many are doubting whether there can be any sort of resurrection, whether there can be anything to hold on to. And many others have been forced into hiding, like the disciples in that upper room. Hope these days is a scarce commodity. But perhaps this is the moment that Jesus comes to us, when we no longer have any hope to dream that the story may not be over for us or the church. Maybe we accept the peace that Christ extends to us, and we open ourselves up to an unexpected next step, something we couldn't have anticipated that challenges the ways that we perceive the world and offers us hope for a new life. One of my favorite books is Brother to a Dragonfly. In it, Will Campbell tells the story of his growing up in a small town in Mississippi. As a child, he got very sick, and his older brother, Joe, was very concerned about what would happen. Unable to fully comprehend what was going on, Joe decided that the most logical way to tell if things would be okay would be to catch a dragonfly, bury it in a little aspirin tin, and on Wednesday, he would go back, and if the bug was still alive, it meant that Will would be okay. As it happened, by the time Wednesday rolled around, Will was already fine and was with Joe to uncover the dragonfly. When they unburied the little tin, Joe slowly opened the lid. There was a tiny rustle of wings before he slammed the lid back down and ran to throw the tin in the creek. In recounting the story, Will says that as a child, he never considered that the rustle may have just been the wind from the tin opening. He was already home. The wish had already come true, so he must have been alive. While Will may not have realized that the flutter could have just been the wind, Joe certainly did, as he ran to throw it in the creek. But it didn't really matter if the dragonfly was alive or if it simply was the wind blowing through its wings. Will was all right. The boys raced each other home. And maybe that's what matters in the story. It isn't that we doubt whether or not it moved. It isn't that we question what we have or haven't seen and experienced. It's what we have doubts about. I think we often spend a lot of time asking the wrong questions of the Bible. To me, it doesn't matter so much whether Thomas really stuck his hand in the nail marks, especially since the story doesn't say he does. Thomas is convinced after Jesus simply calls his name. What matters to me is that the story continues, that these misfit, nobody disciples somehow found themselves back together, and against all odds that they changed the world. Against all hope, they found ways to continue in the midst of chaos and despair. I think that's what the resurrection teaches us, that even in the midst of the longest night, the morning will come. Death and despair never have the final word. We spend a lot of time asking all these specific physical questions of Jesus that we forget about his message that changes the world. So maybe we need to find new questions to ask instead. How do we find life in the midst of death? How do we fight for the lives of those the world would crucify? How can we live into the promises that God has made to us? How can we continue the story in ways that challenge what is expected? Through my skepticism, I am challenged every time we sing, "I Believe in the Sun." Often, I'll sing along even if I am unsure if I actually believed those things that day. But I keep singing anyway, because the thing I always keep believing in is that the story goes on. and it goes on in new and unanticipated ways because it must. When Jesus calls your name, everything has a renewed meaning and purpose. Like Thomas, once God calls to us, we see things clearly for what they are. It all changes. A new story begins. The disciples all began completely new stories, except they thought they'd reached the end. So imagine their surprise when Thomas finds out there's a volume 2 in his favorite book. A surprise twist when it turns out that not even death can end a story like that. God will always find a way to surprise us, to renew our lives, to bring us up from the depths of despair. I think Jesus calls to each of us, and repeatedly. And like most things God does, it's often in unexpected ways. We rarely receive callings by burning bush or swallowing by giant fish. Sometimes God comes to us in simple ways, through the voice of a friend, a forgotten melody, the smile of a stranger. Those moments where we are called back from the death of our lives and are reminded of the ways our stories are intertwined with Jesus, the ways our stories continue, the story of co-creation with God, the ways that we can help turn brokenness into beauty, the ways we find places for people who previously had none, the ways Jesus calls us to challenge systems of faith and death. The story that has been going on for thousands of years invites us to join in, invites us to alter our lives so that we can change the world. And all it takes is adding a little line of dialogue for ourselves to answer the call the same way that Thomas did. My Lord and my God. And like Thomas, to be willing to follow to the unknown places, because the story has to go in new directions if it is to continue. We can't stay in the same place, doing the same thing, and expecting new chapters of experience. We have to live into the uncertainty and the doubt of not knowing all the answers, and deciding that some of those questions might not even be as important as we thought they were. We're simply helping the old, old story continue in our own lives, letting ourselves be resurrected to new life by living into the joy that the Christ's rising offers to us in the midst of hopelessness. When we shake off the necessity of certainty, we find new ways to work for the kingdom of God, continuing with the promise that Jesus will come to us again and again to call us back from death and into new life with him. May it be so. Amen.